All right. Good morning. Hope you had a good day yesterday. And I know I did. After our reading yesterday, I ended up getting a F.W. Boren book for Christmas. Because he went down to Brisbane sometime this year and apparently searched for hours and found one. I'm very, very pleased about. All right. Let's go ahead and start with brief moment of prayer, and we'll jump into our time of the Word this morning. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the truth in it. We thank you that at Christmas, the truth that we have is not just a heartwarming Disney-style fairy tale. But it is a message that is heartwarming, but has guts. That it encompasses all of our greatest fears, and terrors, and dangers, and addresses them head on. And so I pray this morning as we look at your word that it would settle our hearts, that it would make us glad, that we would see you even if just for a moment. We ask in the name of the one in the manger. Amen. The Christmas season is often referred to by Christians as Advent. Advent is a word that you hear a lot this time of year, but we often don't really know much about it. Advent means arrival. Something shows up. Strictly speaking, Advent in the liturgical Advent, strictly speaking, refers to the arrival or the birth of Jesus, which we celebrate on Christmas Day. But in the broader liturgical calendar of the Christian church, Advent is a season. So it's marked by four Sundays before Christmas Day, which means it's a little bit different each year. But it is the season in which Christians wait expectantly, both to celebrate the first coming of Jesus Christ and the second coming. So this is kind of, it's not in the Bible, it's not something that we're told to do, but it is something that Christians for roughly 2,000 years have done, is to mark out those 4 weeks leading up to Christmas as a time of looking forward to the arrival of Jesus Christ. Advent is not just a time to consider the coming of Jesus the first time as a baby in Bethlehem, but it is traditionally, and reasonably so, a time to wait expectantly for an Advent that has not yet taken place, and that is the second coming of Jesus Christ. I want to take a moment. We will not be as long as usual this morning, but I do want to take some time to work through our text. We'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're looking at verse 20 through 28. And I just want to talk through the text, and then we'll do a few things from it. So we'll start with verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 says, "But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead." So the context leading into this is that Paul is talking to Corinthian believers who have some controversy over the question of the resurrection of the believer. Are believers raised from the dead? And he says, well, if not, then Christ wasn't raised. And if Christ wasn't raised, then we are of all people most to be pitied. Verse 19. So verse 20, he says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead." So that was hypothetical, but in fact, he was. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So, of course, fallen asleep is a Christian way of saying died. And it's particularly appropriate because of the resurrection he's talking about. You are going to wake up. Verse 21, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. So one man brought death into the world, another man brought resurrection from the dead. And if we're not very clear on what that means, he goes on to explain it in verse 22, for as in Adam all die, referring to the Garden of Eden, man's sin and the resulting curse, as in Adam all die, so also, verse 22, in Christ shall all be made alive. And so Adam plunges the race into death. If you sin, you will die. Christ raises the race out of death. Verse 23, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Okay, so first, man brought death, Christ brings resurrection, but hold on, there's an order to this. And he says, Christ is the first fruits. He's the down payment. He's the beginning of the resurrection. But then he goes on and says, then, at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So, Paul is writing this at a point in time which is years, but not many years, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is the first fruits, and Christ has not come back again. So the first coming happened, then the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Here's Paul writing this. Here's us now, 2,000 years later, and somewhere in the future is when Christ comes back and everyone else rises like Jesus did. That's the order. Jesus first, then us, but not till Jesus comes back. Verse 24 says, then comes the end. Okay, so we've just finished saying then at his coming. At his coming. Verse 24, then comes the end. After Jesus comes. When he, Jesus, delivers the kingdom to God, the Father. After destroying every rule, every authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Okay, so when he gets here, when Jesus comes, he is going to deliver the kingdom to God after destroying every rule, authority, power. So if we just took that on the face of it, we might think, well, God's against leadership or authority or power, and he's going to destroy it all. But that's not what it's saying, because we see in the very next verse that he's going to put all his enemies under his feet. In other words, there are two kinds of power in the world. There's the power that recognizes my power is from God, and therefore it is to be used for God. It is God's power that I am exercising. I'm directly under his accountability, and therefore submissive to him in all of the things I do with it. The other kind of power is the power that says I'm not under God's authority and does what it wants. It does not operate in submission to God. And the text says, when Jesus comes, he is going to destroy every rule, every authority, and power that is not operating in complete submission to him. And he will do so until he has put all his enemies under his feet. All of them will be trampled under his feet. They're going to lose. They're going to fail. They're going to break down. Verse 26, when he has done that, then the last enemy to be destroyed is death. He's literally going to destroy every single person who stands in his way, and then when he gets to the very end, he's going to destroy destruction. That's what this is saying. He's going to end death. He's going to remove the curse. Verse 27, for God has put all things under his feet. So now, God the Father has put all things under his, Jesus's, God the Son's feet. They're all in subjection to him. Verse 27, but when it says all things are put in subjection, it's plain that he's accepted who put all things in subjection unto him. In other words, God the Father is not in subjection to Jesus Christ. And they put everything else in subjection to Jesus Christ. Now, verse 28, when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him. Okay, when all things are subjected to Jesus, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him, the Father, who put all things in subjection under him, Jesus, that God may be all in all. So what's happening here in the text is that Jesus is going to come back. When he does, he's going to raise his people, he's going to crush his enemies, and then he's going to rule over everything. And then when he has a kingdom of God that is completely subjected to God, every knee bowing in submission to God, he's going to destroy death, he's going to destroy the curse, he's going to remove all of that, and then he's going to take the kingdom and he's going to give it to God and say, this is what it was always for. God must be all in all. And so God the Son, so is who dropped the Son's in subjection to God the Father. What does he say to the Samaritan? He says, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me. It's like, this is my favorite thing to do. I eat this up. Giving God the power, the glory. This is what Jesus came to do. And when God gets into our lives, this is what we want to do. This becomes what we love to do, is to bring our lives under subjection to Christ and him under subjection to God. Because at the end of the day, Christ gets us to God, and God is all in all. Here's the point. Christmas is about spreading joy in God. And I want to just pull this apart now for a second. When Jesus comes the second time, this is what happens. And we who from the heart want God to be all in all, we love this. That Jesus is going to come back and he's going to just gather his own to him, even from the dead, and then he's going to take everyone who will not be under his submission, who does not love him, and he's going to break them and scatter them, and then he's going to give this kingdom. He's just going to remove rebellion, death, curse, pain, evil, and just clean it all up, and then he's going to give it to God and say, this is all about you. It was always all about you. You are all in all. And we who are born again love this. This is great news for us. And the reason that we feel this so intensely, we groan under the weight of the curse, right? We live in this world that is messed up. Death is not yet dead. It still makes us sleep. We feel, as Romans 8, we groan under the weight. Creation groans under the weight. We want Jesus to come back and make things right. We ask these questions like, why do the wicked prosper? You watch the news. Why do the wicked prosper? Why are people getting away with it? Why is there slavery in the modern world? Why do people mock God and get away with it? Why do people lie? One of the lies that's going around in Australia this week is, oh, Jesus was not a historical figure. He never existed. This is historic. Recent poll says that the majority of Australians aren't sure Jesus was a historical figure. You'd be hard-pressed to find 10 historians total in the world who would not laugh at you over that. But this is why. God, why do you let this happen? Why does the wrong win so often? And so at Advent, we wait. We wait. Advent is a time of waiting for Jesus to come and set things right. We wait not only for the first time Jesus comes at Bethlehem to rescue us, to save us, but also for the second advent or arrival of Jesus as the conquering King who will set all things right. And we see this reflected in so many of our Christmas songs. In fact, you could refer to them as Advent hymns in many cases. One of the most common examples is Joy to the World by Isaac Watts. He says, Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Here's what he says. Let earth receive her Savior? No, King. He means King. Verse 2 says, Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Verse 3 is where he really begins to express it in more depth. No more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. What's that talking about? That's literally the curse. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Isaac Watts, right there, is describing the fact that when Jesus comes, he's going to reverse the curse, and he did not do that the first time. He dealt the death blow the first time. That's the death of Christ is the death of death. Ultimately, it's conquered. It's the crucial moment, but it has not been worked out yet into the creation. We still have all this mess, and it is in the second advent that he's going to make his blessings flow so that thorns will no longer infest the ground and sins will no longer grow and sorrows will no longer grow. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote in another hymn, a hymn that we sang yesterday, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day, and that we'll sing later today, and both of them on purpose because of this text, verse 3. It says, I heard the bells singing peace on earth, goodwill to men. Verse 3 says, and in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. In other words, Jesus came and everyone said, peace on earth, goodwill to men, and yet there is none. There's just war and death and destruction. It's not supposed to be this way. We feel like we got this promise and it just hasn't worked out. And if we didn't understand our theology and our Bible properly, we would feel let down. He promised us and it didn't happen. But this is why we keep the distinction, first coming, the mortal blow, and the second coming when he works that out and routs the armies of evil. Verse 4 of the same text goes on, then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. He's saying the first time it came, and we all celebrate, and that's really appropriate. But we're still there. We're still feeling the curse. We're still waiting. We waited for the first Advent. Now it's coming, we celebrate, but now we wait for the second, when this will be worked out. He's talking about when Jesus puts all his enemies under his feet, in verse 25. When he destroys every rule, authority, and power that resists him, verse 24. God will finally and actually be all in all. Every knee will bow. Whether just because they can't not because they're so glad, or because they can't not because they are given no choice but to recognize he reigns. I think today, Boxing Day, just finished with Christmas, is a really good day to remind ourselves of the already not yetness of God's salvation. Already? Not yet. Jesus came at Christmas in order to save us by his death on the cross. We are saved. Celebrate. Already done. Right? And that's what we're looking back. But Jesus is not done with all that he came to do. He is going to come again, and he's going to set things right. And until then, we wait because, well, not yet. Already, first Advent. Not yet. Second Advent. Our experience of waiting for the second arrival of Jesus gives us a powerful insight into the joy of those who at Christmas finally came to the end of their long wait for the first arrival of Jesus. I'll say this again. Our experience of waiting for the second arrival gives us an insight into their experience of waiting for the first arrival. They waited, they waited, waited, and waited. Generation after generation after generation died with no Savior. Thousands of years. Finally, at Christmas, the Savior comes. Celebrate! Friends, you and I have been waiting and waiting and waiting. Our parents waited. Our grandparents waited. Our great, 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 great grandparents have waited generation after generation, literally since Paul wrote this book. And when he wrote this book, he'd already been waiting for maybe a couple decades. And we just keep waiting. Waiting for God to come and make all things right. But here's the thing. There is coming a day when he will arrive, just like he did the first time. And when that day comes, it will be Christmas on a whole nother scale. It will be awesome. And until then, we wait. We wait. Advent. Waiting for the coming of Jesus. This is Christmas. It's also Christianity. Let's pray. Father, another year has come and gone. It's been almost 2,000 years since you went up from this planet. It's been over 2,000 years since you came to this planet. And we're still waiting. And like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Joseph and Moses and David, prophets and so many others. We at times become weary of waiting. But we know that there was nothing arbitrary about the first coming. That you were not late. That you had arranged everything such that the success of the gospel at your first coming was so earth-shattering that you could hardly go to a store in Australia today without finding some form of celebration of the fact. Billions of people this weekend celebrating it. And we know that when you come back the second time, you will be even more strategic, more effective. And you will win. There will be no one talking back to you this time. All the stupid things that we say and do in your name that are of the darkness will be seen for what they are. And we will bask in your glory alone, and you will be all in all. Help us to live looking forward to that fact. Help us to rejoice, to enjoy Christmas, remembering that it's just the first fruits, just the beginning, just a taste of what it will feel like when you come the next time. Make us glad in you this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.